Hello and welcome to episode 182 of Lifesong Radio. I'm Jimmy Hicks along with Phil Ramsey, Blake Schenkel. Gentlemen,
hello.
How's it going, Jim?
It's going great. How are y'all?
Doing wonderful.
Hey, Blake.
What's up, man?
Man, I'm telling you, it's a hot one, isn't it?
It is. But it's so good to be here today with you guys.
It's good to be here with y'all. I'm excited about this week. I'm excited to continue our study in Hebrews chapter 12. The last 2 weeks have been phenomenal. Yeah. And I'm just looking forward to today. The last 2 weeks, we've done one verse per week. But you know what? Hey, sometimes it kind of shakes out that way. These verses are just so good and so loaded with truth.
Yeah. I'm learning. I'm going to tell you, even today's lesson, if we get to it, my mind has been changed somewhat about discipline, about what it means to be punished, what it means to be disciplined. God has rearranged my thinking according to His Word. So I learned a lot this week. I can't wait to jump in there and let Blake tell us what it says.
I did too. I was studying this, same thing, man. God just opened my eyes to some good nuggets here, just of knowledge. So I mean, I can't wait to get into it. But
I mean, before we do get into it, let me ask you, how's your week been?
It's been good, but I traveled a little bit this week. Just been up in Indiana doing some work. It's really busy right now as far as doing what I do, as far as engineering, building things. Our guys are full on in the field helping out the farmers, so it's been really, really good. Got to sing this past weekend with the Tipton County Commission on Aging, so that was good. Got to listen to you guys had some sermons y'all put out this past Sunday, and Phil, you got to preach as well. And man, y'all hit some home runs. Y'all did a really good job. God worked through you guys.
Well, thank you, Blake.
You're welcome. What about you, Phil? How's your week been?
Well, I have been at Home Depot every 38 minutes on the hour. I'm not lying. I'm moving my studio I'm remodeling. I'm really excited about it, too. It's really coming together, but it is a lot of work. You know, when you're at a place for 24 years, you don't realize what you got in that 4,000 square foot building, and I'm just kind of in a pickle, trying to figure out what I'm gonna put all that stuff. But in the meantime, when I'm trying to clean all that out, I'm walking down the street to my new place and remodeling certain areas of that. And I tell you, I'm running around crazy. But next week is the big move. The transition.
So, are we going to have a grand opening celebration?
I don't think so. I don't think so. I know you were looking forward to some cake and punch. I realize that.
I know it.
But I'll get you some cake and punch. Okay. And you can compare and I can take your picture.
Well, I would rather just have the cake and punch by myself and nobody be there.
But I'm excited. Been a little tired, but I'm excited about today. My goodness gracious.
Well, let's get into it. Let's jump into it, guys. We're going to start with verse 3. I guess we can read from 1 to 4 or 5 and just to set some context and to understand where we're going. So, Blake, if you want to just start at verse 1 and read down as far as you want.
Yeah. So, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay also aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes upon Jesus, the author and the perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. For it is the discipline that you endure God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are an illegitimate children and not sons. I'm going to stop right there. Phil, you want to pray for us?
Yeah. Dear Lord, we just thank you for the opportunity that we have to come and study your word. And we just consider it a privilege to be here and do this. And I pray for our lesson today. May we just divide it rightly and just find the great truth that lies before us as we study about Christ and about discipline and what it means to be disciplined. And a lot of times we view that as a bad thing, but you say it's a good thing. And we're going to read about that today. Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit be with us, lead us, and guide us unto all truth. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Yeah. All right. So real quick, before we jump into verse 3, kind of recap the last couple of weeks. The Christian life is a race, right? It's a race. And, you know, we talked about it last week. It's not a sprint. It's a marathon. It's an endurance race. Kind of like it reminded me, and I thought about this during the show, and I didn't mention it, but it's kind of like the old story or a short story, whatever, about the tortoise and the hare?
A little fable, right?
Yeah, fable. Yeah. And so it's like the tortoise and the hare. The rabbit challenged all the animals to a race, and the tortoise accepted. And the hare took off and ran circles around him, but he stopped and took a nap. And so the tortoise just kept on chugging along in a consistent pace, and he wound up crossing the finish line before the hare. So the moral of the story and the message of the Christian life is that it's a slow and steady pace that always beats a fast and furious pace, right?
Absolutely. And then we also talked about, you know, we had the endurance, right? There's training involved in this. There's discipline of our bodies, right? There's the beating of our bodies, as Paul said, you know, and beating ourselves into submission as far as from a discipline standpoint, and in the Christian faith, right? And we're called to be sanctified. That's what we do when we are justified. We're called to be sanctified. We're called to allow the Holy Spirit. He as we read the Word, as we continue to live our Christian lives, we should see the holiness start to come out. Our image should start attain, right, you know, becoming like Christ. So we're running this race. We're enduring these adversities in our lives, and then we're focusing upon a focal point, right? And that is Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith.
That's right. The end is not the finish line. The end, that's not the end of the race. The end is, and the end is not heaven.
That's
basically
right.
Is, yeah, what I'm trying to say. Yeah. So the end of the race is not heaven. The finish line is not heaven. It's actually Jesus himself. And so today, as we move along into verse 3, we're told to consider him who endured such opposition. So consider Jesus. What does that mean, to consider who Jesus is?
Well, obviously, we've been discussing the chapter 11 of all these saints who have gone before us, right? And we would say these are, if my name was in here, if it was Blake in there as well, I mean, I don't even hold a candle to these guys, basically, right? I mean, we're just, these are some of the greatest. I mean, we call it the Hall of Fame, and that doesn't even do it justice. But then he's saying, listen, these guys failed. These guys in their lives, you know, they still had faith, but they had failed. They had adversities. They sinned. But look at Jesus. Look at the one who is immovable, right? It's that fixed object, the one that is perfect. He is that perfecter of the faith. If you want to have if you want somebody to guide you or to look to and to be conformed to, it's Jesus, right? Mm-hmm. I mean, that's the when you're training for baseball, right? When I was in high school and I would train for baseball, right? I would always you don't want to look at the one who has a sorry swing or who can't throw the ball to perfect your skills after. You look at someone who's good, correct? I mean, that's what you do. You train, you look at someone who's good, who has the good skills, and you try to mimic those skills, right? And so I liken that to the Christian faith is who do we need to look at? Who do we need to mimic, right? And it's Jesus Christ. Oh, Jimmy. Jimmy says he needs to mimic him.
No, I was raising my hands. I had something to say.
Oh, did I go on that long speaking?
No, please don't mimic me. Please.
I'm sorry.
No. I'm sorry. You're exactly right. You're absolutely 100% right. So when we consider Jesus, this word considers the only time this is used in the New Testament. It's the only time this word's used. And so we get our word analogy or our word analog from this word. So when we talk about analog, like a clock, an analog clock's different than a digital clock, right? An analog clock hang on the wall has minute hand, second hand. Hour hand, right? It has those three hands. Digital clock, obviously, you know what it is. But on an analog clock, the hand's moving around on the face of the clock. So it depends on moving parts that are coordinated together. The minute hand moves faster than the hour hand, but they're closely connected. So if we look at that as an analogy is when two different things are compared because they're almost alike, right? So if I'm using an analogy, I say the biscuits are hard as a rock, right? Or I would say the biscuits are as light as a feather, right? So I'm comparing one thing to another. So the Bible says we're to consider him who endured such opposition in this text. So it literally means that if Jesus dealt with suffering like the minute hand of a clock, that we should be like the second hand of the clock and react in direct proportion to the way he did. He is our analogy. Consider him. He is our analogy. He's the rock of ages. So when we face adversity, we should stand as solid as a rock. So in this passage, we get two pictures of Jesus. We get two pictures of Jesus in this passage. He's identified as an author of our faith, right? So an author, what does an author do? An author creates a story. So Jesus is the one that created our story. He created our salvation. And so 2 Corinthians says that therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. So we're to run this race, which has been marked out for us. And who marked it out for us? Jesus. Mm-hmm. He's the author, the creator of our faith. And he's also identified as the perfecter of our faith. Probably one of my favorite promises in all of Scripture, Philippians 1. I'm sure of this, that he who started a good work in you will carry it out until completion, until the day of Christ Jesus. So,
who carries it out?
Christ Jesus.
That's huge. Mm-hmm. You need that. That's a good place that we should rest in that. Yes, we're the runners. But if you are depending on me to be the one, to be the perfecter, I'm not finishing the race. I'm going to fall short every time I run. But Jesus is the author and the finisher of faith. So, yes, I'm running this race while I'm on earth in life. But guess what? He's the author and perfecter of it. Ultimately, I couldn't do it without him. It's impossible.
That's absolutely right. So he's the author. He authored it. He created it. But every single day, like Blake talked about sanctification, every single day he's making us more and more like him and molding us into his perfect character. So we should all be thankful and grateful that Jesus is changing us. We're not there yet. We're not where we need to be. But thank God and praise God we're not where we used to be.
Yeah.
So when he uses the word for, right, so he's contrasting some the text prior, or either prior to this or even before that, for consider him. And again, he's speaking to these Hebrew Christians, and they're coming out of this very ritualistic religion, right? They're coming out of that, and they've come out of the temple. I mean, everything, you know, went back to the temple. It went back to tremendous rituals that they had, and they had you know, it had been a God-given religion, but in the beginning. But then, what'd they do? They just debauched it, and they completely prostituted it, basically, by the time they had got to this point. And so now, what are they called to do? For consider what? For consider the temple? For consider all your rituals? No, for consider Jesus. For consider him, capital H, right?
What he endured.
Right. For consider him, look. Who is the temple now, right? He was the temple, right? He's that picture of the temple. He has now come. Consider Christ, because he's everything. Consider him. And then we go into talking about, like you said, Jimmy, who has endured such hostility. Again, this is a key thing we see.
So let's talk about that. Let's park there for a few minutes.
Okay.
What did Jesus endure? Let's talk about some things that he endured. He endured the shameful cross, right? He endured that. The Bible says, just a couple of verses before this, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame. So let's paint this picture, all right? Let's set this all out. Here's the cross. We've got the cross. On this side of the cross, there's nothing but shame. Then there's the cross. And then beyond the cross, there's joy. All right, so here's what Jesus did. He considered all of the shame of the cross. The crucifixion was at that point in time the most shameful and painful way to die, for a person to die. The Jews stoned Stephen, and he probably lasted, 10 minutes before he died. The Romans, they beheaded their citizens who were guilty of crimes, capital crimes. They just cut their heads off. In 2 seconds, they were dead. But this crucifixion, this was a long-suffering death. You had to be stripped naked. You were beaten. You had to carry your own cross. You were hung on the cross, and it would take hours sometimes before people died, maybe even a couple of days before they died. And so it was a shameful death, and the Roman soldiers would sometimes leave for days. They would leave the corpses to rot, mm-hmm. as a warning to the other people,
yeah.
who lived there. That was a shame that Jesus saw on the cross. But another shame Jesus saw at the cross, it was the shame of taking on the sin of humanity. It was the shame of becoming, yeah. He who knew no sin became sin.
Yeah.
On the cross, he embraced every vile, rotten thing that Phil has ever done.
Mm. That's a lot.
And ever thought.
And that's a very true statement.
But for all of us, I'm speaking for all, for Blake, for yep. Jimmy,
amen.
For everyone listening, Jesus took on the nasty, rotten guilt of every liar, every thief, every murderer, every child molester, every prideful, proudful, proud,
gossiper,
abusive,
overeater.
Yeah.
Every sin that I've ever committed. You think about this. Jesus, first of all, there's no righteousness in me.
None.
Secondly, there's no sin in Jesus.
That's right.
And just what, like Jimmy said, my sin was placed on the innocent man, and the innocent man's righteousness was placed on me.
Double imputation.
That's it. Ain't nothing good in me but him.
Thank goodness. And Jim, you were talking about the humanity that was placed upon him. How about the humanity of Christ, or God himself, coming down to this filthy earth as well?
Mm.
What about being born in a stable?
Yeah.
Right? I mean, what about, I mean, just taking on the image of a man? And I'm just thinking about this is, I mean, that's enough for the ruler of the world, of the universe, to take on this humanity, though he was not sinful at all.
That's exactly right. And we continue on this theme of shame. And what other shame did he endure at the cross? Well, he had the shame, and I think this was the most, to me, for him, for Jesus, this was the most shameful part of it, because this is the one thing that he said that he prayed for in the garden before he was crucified. Father, if it be any other way, but not my will, yours be done. He saw the shame of having his father turn away, unable to look at him who now carried sin.
Who had never turned away, who had never been separated from his father, mm-hmm. and knew it was going to happen, and face the full wrath of God.
Because there was joy. He endured these things. But think about this. This is true. We're running the race. We will be rewarded. Right?
Yeah.
We will receive a reward, but we, the bride, is Christ's reward.
Mm.
We are,
yes,
the bride are the reward that's given to the Son. Isn't that crazy?
It is. And so he took all the shame. And what did he do with all this shame? He scoffed at it. He did. He laughed at it, but he did. He said, Satan, is that all you got? Is that all you got?
Where's that in the Bible, by the way?
Well,
you paraphrase?
I am.
Okay.
I am. Go ahead. But the reason he was able to do that was because he was looking beyond the shame, and he was thinking about the joy beyond the cross, right? And so it was even though God turned his back, there was joy in fulfilling his father's plan. He saw he was the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. And so God's plan perfectly executed in Jesus. And so even though all of that shame he endured, it was the plan of God. He didn't stop. He kept running on the way, all the way to the cross. He scoffed at the shame and he kept his eyes on the prize, which was the joy set before him. So Jesus is our analogy. We're to endure shame as well. We keep our eyes on the joy set before us.
I just can't help but think of how the gospel is so tied in. We usually wait to the end of it. You know, we probably will hear, but man, you just talking about that, Jimmy, just, you know, brings tears to my eyes of what Christ did for us as sinners, you know. You talk about that shame that he took, that wrath, the God, you know, our God turning his face away from him for, I mean, just the ultimate love, right? I mean, just how love and just how love and wrath all met at the cross, right? It all met right there. Mm-hmm. And he did that so that you and I may be saved. He did that so that there's the love, right? I mean, there is a condition upon that, and that's us trusting in him. But man, he said this is what he did. This is from the beginning of time. He had this plan, and it all come together, like you said, perfectly. Amazing.
We can rejoice that one day, it says in 1 Thessalonians 5:10, we will live together with him. But we should also rejoice that right now on planet Earth, right now, today, we can live like him right now, just like, not in our own strength, just like Paul said. He said, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me, and the life which I now, today, live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me.
Galatians 2:20.
That's right.
One of the stoutest verses, one of the stoutest chapters in all the Bible. But yeah, I mean, so we consider this.
Yeah.
The author says, consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men. And so he endured shame, but he also endured opposition. So the shame of the cross was involved physical and spiritual pain that Jesus endured, but this opposition from sinful man refers to the personal pain he endured because he was rejected and despised by men. So he came to this earth. Why? You already said it. He came to bring people God's love, and sinful men opposed him. The Bible. God's word says that he came unto his own, and his own received him not. So the Jewish people basically rejected their Messiah, and they continue to do that today. Orthodox Jews continue to reject Jesus as the Messiah today. So the Jewish leaders, they opposed him every step of the way. They constantly tried to expose him as a phony. They tried to trip him up with trick questions, but he endured every bit of the opposition until finally the high priest in the Sanhedrin accused him of blasphemy, but Jesus never lost his cool. So that's, again, our analogy, our example of how to live. We're going to face opposition as followers of Christ, as believers. Our culture today increasingly believes the Bible is an outdated book of rules.
Yeah, even in the church they're saying that.
That's right. So we face opposition from sinful men today. And so for any Christian or any church who insists that God's word is the basis for all moral truth, we're going to be considered old fashioned, browbeaters, maybe. Is that a Bible thumpers? You know, that's sure. Holy rollers. Mm-hmm. But look, God's word never changes. It says he's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. It's never changed. And his expectation of how we are supposed to be, how we are supposed to endure, how we are supposed to live has never changed. No matter how society changes, no matter how culture changes, we as God's people, as the church, should never change.
And never be ashamed of what God said. I was talking to a guy earlier today. He asked me a pretty deep question.
Yeah.
Pretty deep question. And so I just gave him a Bible answer, and it was a tough question, but it was a right answer. And we never should be ashamed if we get called holy rollers. Oh, you think you something? You think you're better than me? Oh, you're just. No, we're not judging you. But we should always stand for what God says. Never be ashamed at what He says. Never apologize in what He says. Does that have anything to do with what you just said?
Well, yeah, okay. Absolutely.
I'm just talking out loud.
But what you're saying, just real quick, it reminds me of a Christian comedian I heard one time. He was, I don't remember his name, but he was talking about the folks who say, you know, you can't, only God can judge me. And he's like, yeah, that's what I'm trying to tell you. He's going to. That's what I'm trying to tell you.
Yeah.
So anyway, yeah, I mean, Christians who have a heart. And their heart's in the right place, and they're sharing Christ with you. They're not judging you. They're sharing because they love you. And so, anyway, I'm not saying all of them, all Christians are like that. A lot of times, we all get mixed up in our intentions. But at the same time, we know.
He says, you know, although you're having a very difficult time here, right? And there's problems, there's troubles on the forefront, there may be troubles in your churches, that you're having this. The only cure for the weaknesses, the weariness, the trials, the tribulations in your life, the stumbling, your failing, and the discouragements, look here, is to consider who? To consider Christ. Look at what He went through. And I mean, you know, I have that thought a lot of times. You know, being guys in the ministry, especially being a music minister, there's a boom target on your back a lot of times because everybody wants to.
I don't like that sound, Blake.
Yeah. What? Yeah.
That's not what I like to worship with. Could you change that? You know any Hillsong stuff?
Exactly. So you know, you get what I'm saying, right? There's a huge target on your back. And every Sunday, everybody's a critic, right? But you know, and guys, I've shared with you numerous letters that I've gotten, I've received, you know, and Jimmy, and I'm sure being a pastor, you get the same thing, you know. But as Christians, you know, I think, and I've always used this text or used it as look what Christ had to go through. Yeah. Why am I someone different? I should actually be taking on more. But you know what I'm saying? Just say, and that's what I do. And just to, not to try to make it better, but to get through those hard times, it's like, wait a second, Blake. This is coming because you are a Christian. Well, if these things don't happen to you, then it's a good, you know, we're going to get into some discipline aspects. But anyway, consider him.
Well, based on what you just said, can I ask you a question?
Yes.
Since you got this on your back and you get a lot of criticism, Jim is a pastor. Everybody's, what did Adrian Rogers say? It doesn't take much size to criticize. You ever heard him say that?
Yeah, absolutely. But everybody wants to be a pastor until it's time to start doing what pastors do. Anyway, go ahead, Phil.
So in light of what you just said, have you, Blake, have you, Jimmy, have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood and you're striving against sin? Have you done that? In your ministry, Jimmy or Blake or Phil, have you gotten to that point where you've shed your blood and died?
No.
Okay.
No. Exactly.
So there's some good news here. Now let me just wrap this up real quick. The enduring, what Jesus endured. Consider him because he endured shame. He endured such opposition. So the Bible says Jesus, here in Hebrews, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, right? We read that. So the night before he was crucified, he told his disciples that I came from the Father, I entered this world, now I'm leaving the world to go back to my Father. And so he occupied a throne in heaven from the beginning of time, before the beginning of time, right? So he left that throne, came down to live amongst us. He left that throne, came down to this earth to live amongst us as one of us, and he left his throne in glory to bring us redemption's story. Man,
that's good.
That is good. So he endured the cross. He endured the opposition of sinful man. He died, was buried on the third day, rose again. Or he was buried and then on the third day rose again. Then 40 days later ascended back into heaven where he's seated at the right hand of the throne of God. He is our analogy of endurance.
Amen.
That is what we've got to look forward to.
Today's word, analogy.
Mm. May I say this? As I'm reading this, a little something different here. I mean, this is exactly, this kind of just looking in the text, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. I don't know about you, but in my Christian life, there's been times where I've been wearied and I've been faint. You know, it happens. But let me just be a little candid here for just a second is that if you stay close to the Word of God, unless you stay close to the Word of God, this is where the Holy Spirit allows those things of Christ to become closer to us, right? The Holy Spirit reveals these things in Christ, you know, of about Christ and what He's gone through and what He's endured. We're going to get weary of the Christian life if we don't stay close to the Word.
Because what do we do? What do we do when we're in this race? Think about it. Where are our eyes? When you get weary, it's because your eyes are worried about the other runners and comparing yourself to the other runners. In our Christian life, we're comparing ourselves to other Christians. Oh, I'm better than them, or I'm not as good and faithful as they are. I don't know the Word as well as they do. That's why he says, let's fix our eyes on Jesus. That's staying in the Word, staying in prayer, staying close and intimate with Him, keeping our eyes fixed on Him is how we're able to run this race, how we don't get weary. But when we consider and don't consider Jesus and all that He endured, when we start considering, I just don't know the Word like Phil knows it. I can't share the gospel like Blake shares it. I'm going to get weary and faint.
And does that call, that causes some, there's some discipline in that though, right? These are things that we can do in our lives as well as Christians, right, Phil? Jimmy, discipline. The discipline to stay in the Word every day. Doesn't that take a training regimen? Doesn't that take you, I mean, I know me in the mornings, it used to not be like this, but eventually, I don't even say it's a routine, but now it takes discipline getting up in the morning. And when you get there and you're like, I need to sit down, guys, I need to take time and I need to read my Bible today. I need to stay close to Christ today. At all times, I need to get into the Word. Guys, that's what we're called. And prayer. Prayer takes discipline. Your prayer life should be disciplined, right? We need to, and it takes training. It takes us doing that. I mean, Phil, I know you get in the Word every day. Jimmy, you get in the Word every day. What about your training regimens? How's your discipline? How are you?
Well, it's definitely a choice. You have to do it. I start off my day by reading the Word of God, and shortly after that, I'm on a group text with two hoodoos named Blake Janko and Handsome Jimmy. And I was in 1 John today, yeah. And our first study we ever did on Live Song Radio was 1 John. Mm-hmm. I still can't get over that. I'm going back and reading it. I'm like, we got to go through the book again. It's just some good stuff.
It is. It is. And but both of you are absolutely right. You have to be disciplined because there's going to be days you don't feel like it. There's going to be days you don't. I got this to do, or I'm distracted with something else. But if you can discipline and I don't want to say force yourself, but it's almost to the point where in initial stages you have to. But I'm gonna tell you something, the days that I have forced myself, even when I had something else to do or I didn't feel like I wanted to, the days that I made myself get in the Word of God are the days that God has revealed the most to me.
Yeah,
I'm not lying. Those are the days that I've had the most revelation.
Speaking of discipline, let's take it a little bit further. When the writer is talking to these Jewish believers. Guess what's going on in their life? Bunch of stuff. They're following Christ. They immediately start getting persecuted. And when you follow Christ, and then when you have sin in your life, God, because He's our daddy, what do daddies do to children?
Beat them.
They decent.
Well, Jimmy, you're correct.
Yeah.
Well, I mean, really.
Yes. No,
you know what I mean. Well,
yeah.
Yes, but agree.
When we break down the Greek here, we're going to see that this rod is a rod.
It's like a flogging. Yeah.
Yeah. And so discipline, we're going to get into this little section here. We're 37 minutes into the program, and this is some good, good stuff. We're going to talk about discipline. So as these Jews are following Christ, yes, there is sin. They have sin in their lives. And let me just go back. A few weeks ago, I was studying 2 Corinthians. And if you have read much about Paul, you will realize that the road that he was on was a brutal road. He was thrown in prison. He was beaten. He was falsely accused. Paul went through a lot of stuff. And so he was writing to the Corinthian church. As he was going through stuff, he said, "My conscience is clear." How can you have a clear conscience? You have all these people coming, these false teachers coming into the Corinthian church saying Paul is a liar. He's a false teacher. He's trying to steal your money. And by the way, dude done got beat several times. He's been in prison. Look at what's happening to him. God is tearing him up. Don't follow Paul. Because look what he's doing. Because if he was doing what's right, he wouldn't be going through all this stuff. Oh, no. He was going through all this stuff for a purpose. Why? Because as he went through this and had a clear conscience, which means he did nothing wrong, God would comfort him through all of these trials and tribulations. Why would he do that? Because he would now, because Christ comforted Paul, Paul now would comfort the Corinthian church. You know why? Because if you follow Paul, if you follow Christ, there's going to be trials and tribulations. Now, here's the deal. Here's the difference between the Hebrews and what I'm talking about right now. What was going on in this church, this congregation, was discipline. It was discipline. Evidently, when you get disciplined, why do you get disciplined?
Because you've done something wrong.
Right. Paul didn't do anything wrong, but yet he went through stuff. God allowed it for a purpose, and it was for comforting. So I'm going to give you courage, bravery, power to go through this. Now, with this, in Hebrews, they're going through stuff. You know why they're going through stuff? Sin. And there's discipline there, and the writer is explaining to them, look, you're God, and we're going to read it. Maybe I should wait and say, but I'm going to say it, we'll cover it. God disciplines his children, his sons. He loves them and he disciplines them.
So that is a key point. Let's make this contrast first of all. Okay, let's get this out here, before we even get into this, right? There's a sharp difference between God's discipline and God's punishment.
Right.
Right? Okay, so for God's people, God's children, all Christians can never be punished for their sins in the full sense, right? They can never be punished. It's why? Impossible. Because Christ has already borne the punishment. Right? Of God. There is no punishment in Christ, in God anymore. And when you're a Christian, but understand that point.
Expound on that just that. You said it good. So he's on the cross.
Right. So God will never, here's the thing, God will never exact the double payment for the same sins, right? He can't do it.
He'd be crooked.
That's right. He doesn't do that. The sin has already been paid for. The punishment has already been done. So the punishment ends. The punishment end is when on the cross, right? The punishment ended upon the cross. John said it this way: the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sins. He completely bore our sins in his body upon the tree, right? So that's what we see here. Now, there is definitely punishment for those outside of Christ, and that's the wrath of God. Mm. That's the eternal abyss of hell.
Well, you're absolutely right, but to the point of this as well is that there's no more punishment, no more judgment for our sin once we are believers, because Jesus took it, like you said. But just because he took our sin and we have been wiped clean of the judgment of God and the wrath of God when we die does not mean that we're going to be clean of suffering in our life. And that's what Paul, he dealt with suffering in his life. To expound on what you were saying, Phil, go back to when Paul was saved. Go back on the road to Damascus, and then he was sent off into the city, and his eyes were covered with scales, and Ananias was sent over there, and he didn't want to go. He was scared to go when yeah. Jesus appeared to Ananias. Mm-hmm. He was scared to go, and he said, this is what he said to him. He said, but the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the sons of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake.
Mm, that's big.
Yeah.
Well, that's huge. So the punishment, Jimmy, comes. The punishment is already, in terms of redemption, is already been taken care of, right?
Sin has to be dealt with.
And as a Christian, it's been dealt with upon the cross.
It's been dealt with.
But we're not talking about punishment here. Paul's not talking about punishment in that aspect. He's talking about discipline. So check this. The difference between this kind of punishment, right, and you might see that as a punishment. So let's kind of just clear it up. The difference between the kind of punishment is discipline lies not in the nature of the pain, right, but in the purpose of the pain. And that's what we're going to see, is the purpose of this pain as Christians is what we're going to go through. Why does God discipline us? Right? Why does he do this? And this is what we're going to see here in this scripture right here. So remember, we're talking about a discipline. We're not talking about a punishment. So as Christians, as you go through your life, you know, I've heard it many a times, as even brothers and sisters, I must have done something for God to punish me for this. I'm being punished for my sins. No, your punishment for your sin is death.
Look here, Blake. What you just said is huge. And this, for me, this is the number one takeaway today. Punishment and discipline and the difference.
Yeah.
Children of God cannot be punished by God ever. But sin has to be punished. So when did that happen? At the cross.
Right.
Wrath on God's children can never happen again. But his wrath has to be unleashed on sin. When did that happen? The cross.
Right.
So for a child of God, for a son of God, in his future, there is zero judgment. There is zero condemnation. There is zero punishment. There is zero curse. He bore the curse on the tree.
Sure did.
So that's where it's dealt with. From now, once you believe by faith and you're born again, from that day forward, everything that happened in your life is for a purpose. And there's discipline for sin.
Yes. Yes.
Not punishment, but discipline for sin for a purpose, just like you said.
Well, what's the purpose? To conform
to
you into the image of Christ.
That's it. To sanctify us.
Jimmy, when you were young, what's your daddy's name? I forget.
Jimmy.
Are you Jimmy Jr.?
No.
Okay.
No, he's Handsome Jimmy.
Jimmy. When your daddy took the rod.
The belt.
Or belt, whatever. Or did he put you in
timeout? He called it back.
Are you one of those kind of got put in timeout for 5 minutes?
No. Okay. He called it. He had a name for it.
Oh.
He had a name for it. He called it backstrapping. Yeah. He got that belt and get it in that back.
Woo. But you know what? You know, I remember when I was young, I was probably in the eighth grade, and I did something wrong. And I'll just tell you what it is. We had some friends over, and then, you know, there were several people that lived in our neighborhood. So my mother went to sleep. And now, first of all, we were over at our friend's house. It was a mixed company over there, by the way. Mm. And we were probably in the eighth grade. And then we came home when we were supposed to. And then when Mama went to sleep, guess what we did? We went back out over to our friend's house. And now we're saying it's about 2 or 3 in the morning. Ooh. And we're sitting on the front porch of our friend's house, you know, because we're big, we're grown-ups, we're in eighth grade. And I noticed this little, we had a little truck, a little S10 truck. And I saw at 3 a.m., I saw that truck come down the road. Mama's coming.
Uh-oh.
Dum, dum, dum.
Get in the truck. And so we got in the truck. We went home. And we always have a little joke after the fact. When we walked in our house, my mother got the belt.
I can see this, too. Because your mother, man, I love her to death.
She's sweet.
She is sweet to me. But I could see her wearing your tail out.
She would bring that belt back. We'd always kind of, we'd mess with her after the fact. She'd hit the refrigerator harder than she hit us. She'd go, whoop-bah, hit the refrigerator and come back. Now, it hurt. I'm going to tell you, it did hurt. Not only did it hurt my backside, it hurt me.
Hurt your feelings.
And guess what? That made my love for her grow stronger because I knew she loved me. And you discipline those you love. That's why you see in gangs, why are people from broken homes drawn to gangs? Because when you get in a gang, you get disciplined. We all long for discipline because when you're disciplined, that's actually your love.
Phil, you said you okay. So why did you get punished? Well, why were you punished? You disobeyed, right? Mm-hmm. So you disobeyed your mother. So here's the thing: your mother disobeyed you. I mean, excuse me. You disobeyed your mother. Your mother punished you. She disciplined you. She chastised you for that, right? Probably with words as well. But did she kick you out of the family?
No, I'm still in the family.
That's good. That's
we're closer now than we've ever been.
That's just it. That's what we're talking about here. God is, and we're talking about God disciplining His sons and daughters, because of why? Because of our sins. But He's doing that because He loves us, and because He wants to see us conform to the image of His Son. He will do what it takes in our lives to conform us to the image of His Son. Amazing scripture. And so let's illustrate this. Do we have time to illustrate this? Just a quick biblical illustration. Let's just bring it back to David. David and Bathsheba, right? I mean, David's sitting up there. He's sunbathing out on top. He should have been at war. He's sunbathing. He sees Bathsheba, and what do? We know the adulterous affair happens, and not only did David step into the adultery or the lying sins, you know, but he also was a murderer, right? He also was a murderer. But what did God do? Did God kick him out of his family? No, He didn't. Did God condemn him? David was not condemned by his punishment. He was disciplined by God's punishment. He was disciplined by it. He couldn't bear his own sins by his own punishment, not at all, but he could learn by the corrective measures of God's inflicting upon him, and God did. We know the story, right? Look here, God said to David, He said, the sword, listen. I like that. The sword, you know, He's talking to Jimmy, listen, son. Shall never depart from your house. And David's life, well, it was sad, right? A sad life, circumstantially. However, he was a man. He was always known as a man after his own heart, God's own heart. Never was booted out, but God disciplined him. Because why? Because of David's sin. And I promise you, David can, after that, I mean, David lamented over that, I'm sure, but he was conformed. I guarantee he never did it again, but he was conformed. He constantly grew closer to Christ after that.
Listen to some of this scripture. Let me share some scripture with you. Proverbs 3, verses 11 and 12. My son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord, or loathe His reproof. For whom the Lord loves, He reproves, even as a father the son in whom He delights. In Job 5, behold, happy is the man who God corrects. Therefore, do not despise the chastening of the Almighty. That's good.
It is. Well, that Proverbs you just read is actually what the Hebrew writer quoted.
Yeah.
So that it's key, right? It goes back to, he's going back to that Old Testament, right? Mm-hmm. Which is so key here. And you're exactly right.
Let's try to, we got about 3 or 4 minutes. Let's just try to read this verse and just kind of say just a few key things about it, and then next week we'll probably end up talking about it again. It says, my son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by Him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son who he receives. Are y'all familiar with this word discipline means in the original language? And I'm going to get it wrong, but it's used both as a noun and a verb. And it comes from the Greek, it's paideia, which comes from the word for child is pious. Pious, is that right? Handsome Jimmy?
Yes.
And so this is speaking of training of a child. So God disciplines us like we discipline our children. And discipline is done for several reasons.
Yep.
You know, there is, like what you were saying earlier, there is always a purpose for discipline. We do it when my mother, when she disciplined me for what I did, guess what Phil's not going to do next weekend?
Yep.
I'm not going out at 3 a.m. So he disciplines us to prevent us from making those same sins over again. Next week, we may talk about Job a little bit.
Yeah.
Because we know Job. Look what happened to Job. My goodness, he must be a wretched sinner. For God to allow Satan to kill his family and take everything he's got and make him sick, surely he's a wretched sinner. Well, we're all sinners. But what did Job do to deserve this?
Nothing.
Oh. Houston, we have a problem. God allowed it too. So next week, maybe we can get into Job a little bit. So he does it for prevention.
Yep.
He does it for education.
Yep.
On Job's part.
Yes.
And we might tackle that next week. It's a lot to it, but it's so good.
There's several things that we can go off that prevention. Oh. Yeah, there's sometimes the God, sometimes he doesn't discipline it, even if we don't sin. It's not a result of sin, right?
Right.
I mean, absolutely. If I'm telling Maddie, I say, Maddie, there's numerous times where I said, do not go out there and do this, right? I don't need you to go out there outside right now because I don't want somebody to take you. Right. So what does she do? And maybe she's never done it before, but I'm constantly telling her, don't do that because, you know, and she may take it as a discipline, but there's a constant thing of in her mind that don't do that. Why? Because I'm trying to save her from something. I'm trying to keep her from going down that sin, that rabbit hole, you know, so that we do it as parents, and God did it. He did it to Paul. As well, Paul, what did he? We talked about the thorn in the side, you know, and it was some kind of, we don't know.
What it was is a messenger from Satan. So, what did Paul deserve to get that?
He didn't do nothing. But what did Paul prior to that had done? He had done seen Christ. He had done been caught up in the third heaven into the heavens. He had done all this right, and God, you know, was probably using this to keep him humble,
yeah,
right? To keep him down. So did he do anything? No, this man was, he was an
You got it going on, Paul. Here's what I'm going to do. I know you want me to take that out of your side. No, we don't know what it is, but we're going to leave it there for a purpose because we don't want you, because I'm using you and you're faithful, but I'm going to do like Jimmy. Ready? Like you did earlier when you did your version. Paul, I don't want you to get the big head. Because you're crucified with the flesh and you're obedient and you got a clear conscience. We're going to keep it that way. You keep the thorn.
Yeah.
Where's that in scripture?
That's Book
of First Opinions.
Philippi, Rambio. Look, we got to go.
Yep.
Let me just
exclamation point this.
Please.
God's rod of correction is not it's not a rod of anger or a rod of wrath. It's a rod of love.
Mm-hmm.
So don't say that God is like Lake said earlier that he's punishing me. It's not. Chastisement.
Learn.
Right, is instruction. It is. It's out of love. It's because like when your mother beat you, it wasn't because she hated you.
Me.
Yeah. It was because she loved you and she was trying to teach you not to be a heathen.
At the time, it didn't feel that way.
Right.
And we'll cover that in a few verses, too.
But if discipline didn't hurt, it wouldn't be discipline.
And you were talking about, Man, I hate to even wrap this up, guys, but you were talking about love of God. Look at what the scripture says is, for those who he loves, he disciplines. If you're being, listen, if you're being disciplined, God, you know, if you're a Christian, you better be being disciplined. If you call yourself a Christian, there needs to be discipline in your life. Because why? Because he says, for those whom he loves, he disciplines.
Go ahead.
No, and again, he says, for those, he scourges everyone who he receives, right? There's a love and there's a receiving in tied up into this discipline, right? I mean,
and let me illustrate that. When I was in high school, played football, and coach Jeff McFerrin was our football coach, and he rode me. He would, I mean, every day. And finally, one day,
you wasn't getting the water out there quick like that.
But finally, one day, I was like, Coach, why in the world are you on my tail so much? You don't say nothing to this guy over here, this guy over here, but I can't do anything. I don't tie my shoes good enough for you. I don't do. And he said, son, you don't need to worry when I correct you or when I yell at you. He said, you need to worry when I stop.
Yep. Amen. Yep.
In closing, Jimmy, when you were at Walmart last night and kid on aisle 3 was throwing a hissy fit because he didn't get the blow pop, did you spank him?
No.
Why did you not spank him?
Because he wasn't my child.
That's right.
There you go.
All right.
We got to get, that'll go into the next, that's, man, look, that's we a gotta, teaser.
We are bumping up against the clock here. Look, run the race of faith, believe in Christ, trust him, forsake the world, repent, turn, and run. If you have faith, you're guaranteed to finish because he's the author and the perfecter of that faith. Again, thank you for tuning in. Look, come back next week. It just gets so much better. We just scratched it. And it's going to be big. It's big today, but it's going to be big next week.
Amen.
And go to lifesongradio.com and you can hear more about the episodes. And we got different study tabs. Mm-hmm. You can see some areas to study. And anyway, we just hope we enjoyed having you with us today. We consider it a blessing that you took time out to listen and study with us. Jimmy, would you close us out in prayer?
I will. Father, we love you. Lord God, thank you so much for another day. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for what you've done. Lord, thank you for this word today. Lord, while we don't understand it sometimes, I do want to say, let's rejoice for discipline. Let's rejoice in the fact that you do love us enough to take us behind the woodshed and beat us. Because, Lord, if you don't, we don't worry. Like that illustration I gave when I was in high school, we don't need to worry when we are being disciplined by you. We need to worry when you don't discipline us. Because if you're not disciplining us, are we really even yours? You discipline those who you love. You discipline those who are your children. And so, God, I thank you for the discipline. I thank you for straightening my tail out. And so, God, I ask that you keep on doing it because I want to be made and molded into the image of Christ. So thank you for that. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for this radio program and this platform that you've given us. Lord, I just I ask that you bless it now. And if it be in your will, Lord, we would love to hear stories of how you use this program to bring those who don't know you into the family of God. We love you. We give you all the honor, all the praise, and all the glory. It's in the most magnificent name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
Try to hear a new word from God, and I think it's very odd that while I attempt to help myself, my Bible sits upon the shelf with every promise I could ever need. And the Word was, and the Word is, and the Word will be. Tailored suit, does it fit across the shoulders? Will it fade when it gets older? We throw ideas that aren't in style in the Salvation Army pile and search for something more to meet our needs. But the Word was.